Thank you for coming to listen tonight. It's difficult when you get a one-off message, one time. What are you going to do with the one-time shot? And I hope this would be an encouragement to all of us tonight. What I think the hardest part is knowing what to speak about, and you feel the weight of responsibility. Wow, I get to stand up there and speak God's word. What a great, awesome charge and responsibility that is. Tonight, I would like to speak about the topic of belief, of believing, and titled the message tonight, Believe, True Saving Faith, a study from the Gospel of John. John is one of my favorite books. I don't know if it's one of your favorite books. We get a chance to spend a lot of time at the jail ministering to people who have never read the Bible before. And usually when we leave, we like to give them some advice, especially if they've just accepted the Lord as their Savior. What can you do as a new believer? Well, where do you start reading this book? It's a big book. Well, start with the Gospel of John. Why? Why start with the Gospel of John? Probably because of the theme, the topic of the Gospel of John. What did John do for a living? What was his profession? He was a fisherman, right? He was a fisherman. He was a plain, ordinary guy. And he speaks in plain, ordinary language. He doesn't use fancy terms. He's not one of the Old Testament prophets that uses flowery language, and the message is it's difficult to understand. It's super straightforward and right in your face. He even says what the purpose of his book is, and we'll get there in just a second. In fact, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 20, please, that'll be our main text for tonight. John chapter 20. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31 will be our main text tonight. But before we get to the main purpose of the book of John, a little introduction. In 2004, there was an animated movie that came out over the holidays. Had to do with the train that traveled to the North Pole. Anybody ever seen that one before? No. The Polar Express. Anybody familiar with the Polar Express? Okay, yeah. So we have a boy who has a little dilemma. He's getting a little bit older, and he's not sure if he can reconcile everything about Santa Claus. He really wants to believe that Santa's real, but he can't reconcile it in his mind. Fantasy versus reality and all those things, he's really wrestling with it and struggling with it. And the main theme of the movie is he gets to the point and there's a symbolic bell that doesn't ring. And he's shaking that bell and he wants it to ring. And he says, I want to believe, but I can't believe. Oh, I believe. And as he's shaking that bell, finally he begins to hear it ring. And it's kind of a picture of he's got to that point where he's worked up enough faith and belief to believe it's true, and he can hear the bell ring. And Josh Groban sings a song in the movie, and some of the lyrics to the song go, believe in what your heart is saying, hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste, there's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside, and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. Okay, now I don't know about the theology behind that song there, but what's the basis of it here? It's what you feel inside. You want to believe something. Is it too good to be true? I don't know, but I want to believe it's true, so I'm going to try hard and believe, and hopefully it'll come true. Well, God gave us a book of the Bible whose main purpose is helping us to believe. Okay. Now, the message of the Bible is way more important than the topic of Santa Claus. Okay. I'm not trying to make any kind of connection between the two of those, but I do enjoy that movie, the Polar Express. Right. It's just a great, you know, you can let your imagination run and watch it and enjoy it. But what we're going to look at tonight out of John chapter 20, for us as believers, but for the world, is paramount of importance, because in John chapter 20, verse 31, read it with me here. John gives the purpose for this book. right here. He says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay? These things that are written here, and specifically he's also referencing a lot of things that Jesus did. If you look up at verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So tonight, just for a few minutes, I'd like us to think about this. What does true saving faith look like? John likes to write with purpose. Do you know in 1 John, another book he wrote, what did he say in 1 John 5, verse 13? These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John gives us the purpose for writing that book too. It's for the believers, but it's so that believers can know they have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. There's evidence for your faith. You can be assured that you know the Lord. And John gives the purpose in writing 1 John. But we're not talking about 1 John tonight. We're looking at the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in here. And I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I'm just going to make reference to places in John. You're welcome to flip real quick if you can. Some things that we'll read and some things I'll just read it because I have them printed out in my notes here. But the book of John is both apologetic and evangelistic. It's apologetic. His purpose for writing is apologetic. He says that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And that you have life through his name. Okay? It's also evangelistic. Right? So that we would have life. We have eternal life. That some themes in the book of John, one of them is signs, or we would call them miracles. Life, specifically eternal life, and then this topic of believe. Believe. The Greek word, I'm not a Greek person, but I can look it up just in a dictionary just like you can. It's pistuo is the word, the Greek word. Vine's Expository Dictionary explains this verb. It means to believe, to be persuaded of, and hence, because we're persuaded of something, to place confidence in, to trust. It signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not merely credence to, but reliance upon. It's most frequent in the Gospel of John in the Bible. In fact, Mark uses the word believe, this verb believe, 10 times. Matthew uses it 10 times. Luke uses it 9 times. Anybody want to guess how many times John uses the word? 99 times, because we've been talking about this in our family. Do you see the difference there? 10, 10, 9, and 99 times. So this concept of belief or believing is near and dear to John's heart. In fact, it's the reason he wrote the book, so that we would believe. 99 times. We're not going to look at all 99 times tonight, for sure. We're just going to look at a tiny little bit of the book, but I challenge you, read the book of John and underline the times where John says believe, or when Jesus says believe, or where you read they believed, they saw and they believed, or they saw and they didn't believe. Okay? It's very interesting as you study the book. True belief does not simply mean believing Jesus, that is, believing that he's speaking the truth. Rather, the phrase we see over and over again is to believe in Jesus. Chapter 11, 25 says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. To believe, then, is to rely completely on his person, the person of Jesus, and to trust totally what he teaches about himself. Well, what did Jesus teach about himself? Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. There are seven emphatic I am statements in the book of John. Seven of them. Now, I am, that should ring a bell. Do you remember when Moses was at the burning bush? Who did God say he was? What was God's name that Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh? He said, I am. I am that I am. That's the eternal self-existent name for God. Well, seven different times Jesus uses the name I am. Okay, claiming that he's the Messiah and the Christ. Let me tell you what they are real quick. We won't go there. But in chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone answers or anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, to Martha, after Lazarus has died, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Speaking to Martha. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, to doubting Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the last one is in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Okay? Not only that, though, he specifically uses the phrase, I am, claiming to be deity, claiming to be God himself. Would you turn with me to chapter 8? Just flip back a few pages to chapter 8 in the book of John. Chapter 8 here, and starting in verse 56, John 8:56. He's speaking with the Jews, and the Jews say, you're not greater than Abraham, are you? You're not claiming to be greater than Abraham, our father. Chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying because of what happens in the next verse. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay? That wasn't the only time when they tried to stone him because of what he said. Flip over maybe one page to chapter 10, verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says here, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Doesn't really get any clearer than that, right? What's the purpose of this book? That we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? Jesus claimed to be those things. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be deity. But did he prove it? Did he prove that he was God? Over and over and over again. Let me give you just a few. Chapter 2, what happens there? He turns water into wine. He changes the substance of something. Hey, what a miracle. Chapter 4, he heals the official's son without even seeing the guy, without even touching him. He just says, go, your son's healed. And the official finds out that that very hour where Jesus spoke those words, that's when the son's fever left and he started to get better. In chapter 5, there's the healing at the pool where there's the lame man and he's healed. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men plus all the rest with a little sack lunch from a kid. Chapter 6, he walks on water. Jesus walks on the water. Chapter 9, he heals the man that was born blind. The man had never seen in his life before. And Jesus heals him and gives him sight. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead. And he brings him back to life. Okay, those are great. But I think the biggest one is Jesus himself giving up his life and then taking it back again. Okay, he proves that he's stronger than our greatest enemy, death. He has the ability to give up his life and then take it back again. He demonstrated his deity with signs. However, seeing those things doesn't always mean believing. Chapter 12. Would you go with me to chapter 12, verse 37? He used signs to prove who he was. He said who he was. He used signs to prove who he was. However, in chapter 12, verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Just because you see something doesn't mean you're going to believe. Doesn't mean you're going to put your trust in it, put your faith in it. Now, why does this happen? Well, let me read a few more verses because Jesus quotes now, or John quotes, Isaiah 53, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 10, here as he continues, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So because of a history of unbelief, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, there were many that heard that never believed and that couldn't believe because their hearts were hardened. Yet not all their hearts. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And here we see down in their heart, we see into the window of their heart, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. These were some that believed, but they wouldn't confess because they were worried about what people would say and what people thought. They didn't have true believing faith because they weren't willing to confess that they believed. And so these ones wanted to believe, but chapter 7, verse 31. Let's look at one last example here. Chapter 7, verse 31. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? They recognized that all these things Jesus was doing, he was proving who he was. He was proving his deity. He was proving he was the Messiah. And they believed. The signs worked. And we don't have time to go there, but Jesus says, look at the signs and believe. Okay, look at the signs. Look at what I've proved to you and believe. Now, we need to talk about something quickly. We need to talk about belief and faith because they've got to go hand in hand here. The aspect of believing, a specific aspect of believing that takes faith, specifically the evidence of things that are not seen. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but you recognize this verse? It's the biblical definition of faith. Faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for or expected, the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. So the Bible says that there is evidence that you can't see. There's an assurance in the heart of one that's been regenerated that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Okay? I have faith in something. I believe it, even though I can't see it with my own eyes. And we see this in chapter 20, right where our main passage is for tonight. We see this interaction that John brings in, this interaction between Thomas and our Lord. Let's go back to chapter 20 quickly, and let's look at this. Chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Okay, the first time Jesus comes, Thomas isn't present, so he doesn't see the Lord. But in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Okay, he's speaking about what Thomas had said earlier. He said in verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, that's great that you believed, but blessed are those that have believed without seeing. Okay? So there is an evidence of things not seen. In conclusion, I'm going to just make some application points here. In conclusion, what does true saving faith look like? What does it look like? Well, true saving faith results in life, right? That's what the purpose is. That's what the purpose of John is. It's so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that believing we would have life through his name, right? That's the evidence, is that life that's there. What does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says that we start out this life spiritually dead. We start out dead and we need to be made alive. In chapter 5, verse 24, John says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Okay? So those who hear and believe have eternal life. Okay? In that sense, we're born dead. Without belief, we stand condemned for our sin. So we need to be made alive. Now, what kind of life? Well, John is famous for the topic of eternal life. What is probably the most quoted verse in all the Bible? Easy. John 3:16. Probably the first one every kid memorizes, right? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, the purpose that Christ came was to give everlasting life, eternal life. Okay, eternal life. That's John 3:16. That's Jesus speaking, by the way. If you go to chapter 3 and you read the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, Jesus is speaking and he's saying those words, but he's saying them about himself. Jesus is also speaking in chapter 17, verse 3. This is his high priestly prayer where Christ is praying on the behalf of his disciples. And do you know what he says? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Okay? Now, God came so that we could have eternal life and not eternal death. But he came for more than that. Okay? Obviously, nobody wants to end up in hell for eternity. We want to take advantage of this gift that God's given that results in eternal life through believing. But he's given us more. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, Christ came so that we could have abundant life, not just survive while we're here on this earth, not just barely make it through by the skin of our teeth, but he came that we would have abundant life. That abundant life is promised through our relationship with him, with the creator of the universe. One of Pastor Jeremy's favorite verses, right? Psalm 16:11. You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I kind of paraphrased it a little bit there, but not just eternal life, but abundant life is what God wants to give us. So true saving faith results in life. True saving faith or belief also results in love. Chapter 16, verse 27 says, Jesus is speaking, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we're familiar with this verse. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we find here that true saving faith results in love for God, number one, and then love for each other. Now, the interaction between the lawyer and Jesus isn't listed in John. Remember when the lawyer comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What does Jesus say? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So loving God and loving others, okay, is paramount to the law, to what God says. But a proof of true saving faith is that there'll be love. We will love God and we will love one another. Okay? Finally, true saving faith, well, it results in love. Love is shown or it's demonstrated, it's fleshed out by obedience. Anybody can say, I love you, but how do you show it? How do you prove obedience? Okay? How do you prove that you love somebody? In the scripture says in chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments if you love me. And in chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, if you continue to obey, if you continue to follow me, you're my true disciple. You belong to me. So what kind of application can we make tonight? Okay, preaching is supposed to have application to it. What kind of application can we make from this to our life tonight? What was the purpose of this book? But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life through his name. So, question is, have I experienced this transformation from death to life? That's why Jesus came. Eternal life, abundant life. Have we experienced that? Okay. If not, we haven't experienced that. We can experience that through believing what Jesus said and what he proved through just this one book here in John. Question number two, are we loving God? And are we loving others? Or are we loving self? Okay. Question. Okay, because those are proofs that we have true saving faith, that we're loving God and others. And then finally, is that love that we say we have, is it demonstrated by obedience? Are we willing to submit ourselves to what God's word says? No matter what it says, whether we agree with it or not, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to continue in his word and obey it? And as Pastor Young always reminds us, right, it's not perfection because we're never going to keep God's word perfectly, but it's direction. Are we trying to head that way? We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But what's our direction? Are we trying to obey the Lord? Do we have a heart to? Do we have a desire to obey him? Okay, those are tests as to whether we have this true saving, believing faith that the book of John was written to talk to us about. Okay, the purpose, to reach our hearts. Okay, so I'd like to leave you one last time with the challenge to read through the book of John. Read it and underline every time you see the word believe, the verb believe, and read the context around it. It's so rich. I've just barely scratched the surface of what God says through John about what it means to believe. It's full of it. We don't have time tonight to get to it all. 99 times he mentions it. So do it sometime, just as part of your devotions. Just do it and see what God tells you. I'd like to read it one last time. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Then we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We'd be completely lost without it. We would look around us in nature and see that someone amazing is responsible for this universe that we live in. We look at our bodies and we would say, someone amazing is responsible for this machine, this living thing that is us. But we would never know that you care about us. We would never know that you want to interact with us. We would never know that you sent Jesus to pay our sin debt, so that we could be reconciled with you, so that we could have eternal life, so that we wouldn't have to be stuck in this cycle of death and sadness. Thank you so much for your word that gives us hope. Thank you for giving us a book like John, where the purpose of it is so clear. The purpose is that we would know who Jesus is and that we would have life in his name. you're so good to us, Lord, better than we would ever deserve. Help us to see that. Help us to really know you. Thank you for your word that teaches us all about yourself. Pray that we would shine as lights for you this week. You've put people in our lives for a reason. And Lord, we're asking that you would use us to reach them. I pray that what you do in us would shine brightly out so that the world sees what you can do and how you can change a life. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. What a blessing to be challenged by your word, to be able to sing together, to get to bear one another's burdens in prayer, and Lord, to glorify you as we meet to worship on the Lord's day. Pray that you'll go with us this week. We need your help. We need your grace. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.